Let's go to Psalm 91 this morning, shall we? So Psalm 91, verse 1. This is many people's favourite psalm. I was actually quite amazed at the number of people who came up to me after the service last night who said, that is my absolute number one favourite. And people that read this every day. In fact, I went on the website during the week and it was quite interesting that there were so many references to Psalm 91. Check it out yourself. Do a search for Psalm 91 and it just brings up hundreds and hundreds of different things from different people of how this psalm has been a blessing to Christians all around the world. It is quite sensational. And International Cops for Christ website encourage every member of the police force right around the world to memorize Psalm 91. Isn't that amazing? Because it's a psalm of protection. And a young guy who got saved here in the church a few weeks ago is a policeman, and he was chatting with me just a few weeks ago, and he said, I'm the only policeman that's a Christian that I know. I'm it. And then he came back to me the following week. He just joined one of our Alpha courses here at church, and he was very excited because as they were just sharing around, he said, you'll never guess. He said, in the Alpha course that I'm a part of, he said, there's four policemen. I said, well, cop that then. Isn't that awesome? It's good news. So there you go. This is a psalm of protection. It's a psalm of blessing. Let's read it. He who dwells, in other words, whoever dwells, whoever does this will reap the benefits of it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart, or barricade, literally. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What wonderful truth in this psalm. Let's just pray, shall we? So that we get the most out of this message today. Right now, Father God, we make a decision in our minds to control our minds, to focus on you and your word. I pray that any wandering of the mind will be corrected right now by your Spirit. And Father, we open our hearts as well as our Bibles, that you would speak words of life into each and every one of us. That by your Spirit, you would take a thought or a concept and that you would apply it to every heart and life here. May everyone be fed through this message this morning. Change us, transform us, and equip us to be more useful as we are partnering with you in the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice that this psalm doesn't actually have a title. Most of the psalms do have a title, indicating normally who wrote the psalm, but this psalm doesn't, so we don't really know who wrote it. But according to Jewish thought, the psalm without a title was written by the same author as the psalm previously. And so that being the case, if you look at Psalm 90, you'll notice there it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it is quite likely that Psalm 91 was written by Moses because it really follows through with the activity of God, particularly in judging Egypt, to try and force Pharaoh's hand to let the people of Israel go. And as you go back into Exodus, you'll see over and over again, as God was pouring out judgment plagues on Egypt because of their cruel treatment of his people, the people of God were supernaturally protected. And that's what this psalm is talking about. No plague will come near my dwelling, because my dwelling is the dwelling place of God. I'm in the secret place, or the hiding place, or the shelter of the Most High. Therefore, I am supernaturally protected. That's what Moses was talking about here. You'll notice there, I put in your notes a verse from Exodus, a couple of verses from Exodus, chapter 8, verse 22 to 24. And this is the part of the judgments of God on Egypt. You'll notice there that he says, on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. Now Goshen was the encampment of the people of Israel within Egypt. Okay, that's where they lived, and they would come out of there and do their work and were cruelly treated and so on and so forth, as I'm sure you'd be aware. And then they go back into their encampment again. And so God is here saying, I will deal differently with the encampment of my people, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by flies. What a horrible judgment. And yet it tells us here that although flies were right throughout the land of Egypt, in the encampment of the people of Israel, there were no flies. That'd give you a buzz, wouldn't it? And all the way through the judgments, we see exactly the same thing take place. Exodus chapter 9, verse 4 tells us that God's judgment was on the livestock of Egypt, and they were full of diseases, and yet the livestock of Israel were supernaturally protected. The next one was in 926, when hailstones were poured out on Egypt, but there was no hail in Goshen, the encampment of the people of Israel. In chapter 10, verse 23, it's pretty phenomenal. We're told that a dense darkness so thick that a man couldn't see his hand in front of his face gripped the nation of Egypt, and yet you could walk into the camp of the people of Israel and it was brilliant daylight. Only God could do that. Judge one part, but another part was supernaturally protected. And then, of course, the ultimate plague, that was the death of the firstborn. And that's where we get the whole Passover story from. And he said, anyone that slays a lamb and takes the blood and applies it to the doorpost of the house, the angel of death will pass over that home. And so again, the people of Israel, the people of God, supernaturally protected in the midst of judgment. And that's what it's talking about here. Exodus 11:7 tells us that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Egypt in Bible symbolism refers to the world, and Israel refers to the people of God. God makes a distinction between his people and the world. And you will notice that God always supernaturally protects his people through judgment. He did the same with Noah and his family. And he gave a chance for everybody to repent and enter into his salvation before judgment was poured out. And Noah and his family supernaturally protected. They were floating on the judgment. And God will do that for his people. You know, we don't need to worry about different thoughts in regard to end time prophecy. I mean, some people believe the church is going to be here during the tribulation, and others believe the church is going to be taken out of the world during the tribulation. I say it doesn't matter. Because if we're out, we're supernaturally protected. And if we're here, we'll be supernaturally protected. The Lord makes a distinction between the world and his people. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are exempt from God's judgment. Isn't that awesome? His judgment of condemnation. The judgment of believers is more an assessment of our works on earth and a reward accordingly. But you, if you have given your life to Jesus, your judgment was placed on him. You might have read King James or New King James Bible over the years, and if you have, in the New Testament, you come across a very long word called propitiation. And some of you might have read that and not even been able to pronounce it, let alone know what it means. And you might have gone, Christ is our... Oh, okay, that's interesting. Keep reading. Let me tell you what propitiation means. The word propitiation means someone who takes judgment for you. Christ is our propitiation. He took our judgment on himself. You see, the Bible says that the penalty of our sin, i.e. the breaking of God's law, is the death penalty. What did Jesus do? He died for us. And so when you accept that, the judgment of God that is hurtling towards you is diverted off you onto Jesus. It's like that old Superman movie back in the 70s. Remember one of those movies where the meteorite was hurtling toward Earth? And Clark Kent, you know, hops into the nearest phone booth and changes and leaps up in a very masculine way and goes out to outer space and finds the meteorite and pushes the thing off course so it misses Earth. That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The judgment of God like a meteorite hurtling towards you as a sinful person, hurtling toward me as a sinful person. When we said yes to Jesus Christ, He diverted the judgment off you and onto Him. That is awesome. That is so powerful. And that's what this psalm is talking about. The judgment of God will not come near you because you are in the secret place of the Most High. This message this morning is based around four questions that God gave me in the Friday morning prayer meeting of all places, just in the nick of time, you would say. I said, come on, Lord, you've got to come through. I've got to preach it tomorrow. And He did. And so four questions I want to ask you this morning based on this psalm. Question number one is, where are you living? Where are you living? Look at verse 1 again. He who dwells or lives in the shelter or the secret place or the hiding place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a beautiful picture in the original language. The original language, it's talking about a place in God's house that is particularly special and secret to Him. Now, I don't know, maybe you have a place in your home like that, where you get visitors into your home, but they're never allowed into that particular room. It might be your bedroom, or it might be a particular part of the house where you like to sit, and particularly a place where you want to sit and read the Word and spend time in prayer. And that's special. It's a secret place. It's a hiding place for you. It's your sanctuary. That's what this is talking about. He who dwells in that place, God will say, yes, you can come into that special place in My house. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You see, you wouldn't invite hardly anyone into that place in your house. You might, they'd have to be extremely special. And that's what God is saying about you as His child, as His son, as His daughter. You are so incredibly special that I invite you to come in to the secret place, the hiding place, the special place, the place where you can dwell. And he who does that, he who accepts the invitation, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, the Almighty is standing there and His shadow is cast over you. You are in close proximity to Him. It's a hiding place and a secret place where the enemy of your soul cannot find you. He has no access into that place. He can't go in there. You are supernaturally protected. Where are you living? Jesus talked about this in John chapter 15. Leave one of your fingers in Psalm 91 and go to John 15. Just don't forget that you left a finger there. If you're looking for it later, it's in Psalm 91. John 15, Jesus says here, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The important thing to learn from those two verses is that you either way you get cut. Okay? You either get cut off or pruned. Pray for pruning. Both are painful. One is fatal. Just a thought, really. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Now, that word remain there means to live in or be at home in. Okay, same truth in Psalm 91 about dwelling. Okay, so what Jesus is talking about here is if you're at home in Jesus and Jesus is at home in you, that's what that means. Remain in me and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. If you're at home in the vine, connected, Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, dwell in me, are at home in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains at home in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need a revelation of that truth. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. What an amazing promise in the word. Guaranteed answers to prayer. How? You're at home in Jesus and he and his word are at home in you. Read the rest of that. If you follow the Bible reading plan this week, that will be one of your readings and you can meditate on that wonderful, wonderful truth. And so from John 15, you'll see some of the beautiful promises. If you are at home with Jesus, you will be fruitful in your life, your prayers will be answered, and you will be filled with love and with joy. I don't know about you, but I find personally, when I am at my most content and at peace the most in my life is when I'm in the dwelling place. I'm in the secret place. I'm dwelling there with him. Amen. It's a place of ultimate satisfaction, whether it's here in church or in one of the prayer meetings during the week or just Christy and I or just me on my own. And I think we all need times like that. We all need corporate and we all need solitary just to hang out in his presence. Where do you live? Where are you living? Question number two, what are you saying? What are you saying? Go back to Psalm 91. Oh, look, there's a finger. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Isn't it amazing the number of times that our words are mentioned in Scripture? What we verbalized. The Bible tells us the power of life and death are in the tongue. That's scary. And all of us have been guilty of speaking words of death sometimes during our life, maybe even this week. And all of us have had words of death spoken against us. We are guilty and we have been wounded by those things. But we also have spoken words of life. And we also have had words of life spoken over us. Isn't the difference huge? We need to make a choice to speak words of life. Say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. What are you saying about God? A lot of people have a whole lot of different things to say about God, and some of those things are not very nice. Some people say very negative things about the Lord and blame him for all sorts of things. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at how the Lord is good to all, okay? So God is good and only ever good. And we're told in James to not be deceived on that truth. God is not one who changes like the shifting shadows, but he is only the one who gives good gifts. Every good and perfect gift. Let's go over to Psalm 107. Amelia was preaching on this last weekend, and what a great message that was. If you missed out on that, make sure you get a tape or a CD on your way out of church today. Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Same truth. So what are you saying about God? What are you saying in your life? Are you talking about the goodness of God? If you are the redeemed of the Lord, you've given your life to Jesus, you're redeemed, then say, the Lord is good and his love or his mercy endures forever. That word mercy means the same thing, the averting of judgment that was due to you, but in his mercy, God averted that judgment onto Jesus. That's worth verbalizing. Amen. Oh, Lord, you are good. Your love endures forever. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge. He's a place I can hide. When all the storms of life are billowing around me, whatever difficulty I might find myself in, or with my family, or my friends, or my workplace, my business, my study life, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I'll say of the Lord, you're my refuge. You're my fortress. What great words. Just what sort of mind picture do you get when I say the word fortress? It's a strong word, isn't it? And it's a strong picture. It's not some straw tent somewhere or a mud hut. It's a big, solid, strong stone structure. Probably in my mind is high up, built into rock, and it's strong and secure and immovable. That's what God is like for us. And that's where he invites us to come in. I will say of the Lord, you're my refuge, you're my fortress, you're my God in whom I'm trusting. What are you saying? Question three, what are you experiencing? The first two verses are the conditions. The rest of the psalm is the promises to those who fulfill those conditions. So let's look at these promises. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. That's talking about a trap that someone might set for you. Sometimes people have traps set for them. We've had some amazing testimonies that we're going to share in just a moment over the last few days here in this church, and I believe as a direct result of our 40 days of prayer and fasting. There's just been miracles popping like popcorn in the lives of the people that attend this church. It's been absolutely phenomenal. And a couple of families in this church who had court cases against them. And these were court cases that they had done nothing wrong, these two couples. But these court cases had come against them. One of the court cases had gone on for over a year. And another court case for quite a number of months. And it was just, you know, on and on and on and on. And it was a trap that had been set. It was the fowler's snare. But in the last 2 weeks, both of those court cases have been supernaturally dropped, which is so exciting. Isn't that awesome? See, that's a direct thing of what God's talking about here. He will save you from the trap set for you by someone else or by Satan himself. And he'll save you from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. That's a beautiful picture. This is symbolic language. Let's please understand that. This is not trying to communicate with us that God is some sort of cosmic chicken. All right? Very important. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And I wonder what it would be like for a little chicky to be hiding under mum's feathers. I've never crawled under the wings of a chicken, you'll be glad to know. And I don't plan to, but I can imagine it would be a very warm, cozy, safe sort of place to dwell, you know, just kind of under there. That's what Jesus was saying to the people of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, in that lament, that heartfelt lament as he was weeping over the city, over the people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a mother hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't come. Let's not resist the call of God to be gathered into his loving arms and to be safe and warm. The human comparison of that, I think, is of a mum or a dad with their little child. And my little kids, they just love crawling up on daddy's lap. For about half an hour this morning after breakfast, I had Paris just sitting on my lap at home. She just wanted to cuddle and snuggle. And I always say yes to that, you know. Every day we pray for the kids, every day we cuddle the kids, and every day we tell the kids we love them, okay? Three very important things. And so we're just sitting in the lounge before church, and she snuggled up on my lap, and I put my arms around her and gave her a big hug. And that's the safest, warmest place in the world for her. And God wants to do the same for you. He wants you to experience his big hug. And he wants you to give big hugs to other people. These are wonderful promises here. Look at the rest of verse 4. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart or barricade. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Notice there it talks about night and day, night and day. In other words, what God is offering here is protection, 24/7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You might sit back and think, well, you know, that's not been my experience. I just want to balance this up for a moment, because this, remember, is talking about what happened in Egypt with the judgment of God. What had happened for the 400 years before this deliverance was the people of God were afflicted. And they cried out and they cried out and they cried out, and there came a point of deliverance. Now, we need to put both of those truths together, because otherwise you could read through that psalm and you could think that nothing ever bad or challenging should ever happen to you, that you would be immune from that. And that would not be true to even the rest of Scripture. Okay? The Bible tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Now, there are some teachers who will teach only on part one of that verse. I've heard sermons on many are the afflictions of the righteous, full stop. And it was not an encouraging message. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, yes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, yes. Bring on the afflictions. Proves I'm righteous, give me another affliction, you know. It was a really down, discouraging sort of sermon. I've heard other messages on part B of that verse. The Lord delivers them out of them all, as if the affliction was nothing. And it's the deliverance is everything. We need to focus on both of those truths. We need to understand and get it clearly into our minds and into our hearts that we still live in a cursed world where bad things still do happen, even to good people, and bad things can even happen to God's people. But there comes a point of time of deliverance, either by supernatural intervention or God literally taking the person home to heaven, which I believe personally is the best deliverance anyone could possibly have. Even Paul said that. He said, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, which is far better. And that's what we need to really get into our hearts and minds, that yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the affliction can go on for sometimes days or weeks or months or maybe even years. But there comes a point where the Lord delivers you out of them all. And that's what this psalm is talking about. That is wonderful, wonderful truth. What are you experiencing? In World War I, the 91st Brigade used to recite Psalm 91 every day. The 91st Brigade and the 91st Psalm. This is amazing. This brigade engaged in three of the war's bloodiest battles. Other units in those same battles suffered up to 90% casualties, but the 91st Brigade did not suffer one single combat-related death. Psalm 91. I experienced this firsthand when I was in Africa 6 years ago, as in Mozambique, northern Mozambique. And, you know, I was a little bit freaked out by the difference in culture and all of that, but particularly there was a lot of snakes around. And I don't like snakes. Any good company? And one particular evening, we went and had dinner with a missionary couple who took absolute delight for the whole evening to tell us about the number of snake incidents that they had seen, particularly in the room where I was staying, where other visitors had stayed. And they were telling me, oh, you're staying in that room, are you? Oh, so-and-so was staying in there, and they had a black mamba drop out of the rafters onto the bed in the middle of the night. Oh, really? Yes, and they even found some green mambas under the bed one night. And then there was other people that came in and they pulled the blanket back and there was a snake curled up right in the middle of the bed. It totally freaked me out. I went back into the room with my torch and I'm like... just, you know, so full of fear in the place. I checked out the whole room, made sure it wasn't a snake in sight, and crawled into bed and I didn't sleep all night. What was that? And in the morning I woke up and I was having my quiet time and the Holy Spirit just whispered into my spirit, Psalm 91. Oh, okay. So I flipped across to that. I didn't even remember these particular verses. And have a look at this. In verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. You know, and then it goes on talking about blessing and deliverance and longevity So I knew I wasn't going to die by a snake bite. And you know, when I read those words, any sense of fear just lifted off me. And the peace of God flooded my soul, and I didn't have another ounce of fear for the rest of that trip in Mozambique. That was the word in action in my life. And we've seen this word in action in the life of this church over the last few days. When Christy preached on prayer and fasting, she mentioned that the 21-day point was the day of deliverance. You know, when you look back in Daniel's account of prayer, for example, I think it's Daniel chapter 9, he started to pray, and then through the chapter, eventually an angel comes and visits him. And the angel says some very interesting words. He said, "On the first day, Daniel, I was sent, I was commissioned by God to come and answer your prayer, but he was engaged in spiritual warfare. There was resistance in the heavenlies, and it took 21 days for the angel to break through and come and rescue Daniel and answer his prayer." Isn't that a phenomenal thought? And so often, church, I've seen Christians get prayer and they go, "Oh, nothing happened." And by their words, short circuit everything that God just wanted to do. Instead of just going, "Okay, I'm believing. I'm going to say of the Lord, you're my refuge, you're my fortress, in you I will trust. I'm going to say, because I'm the redeemed of the Lord, I'm going to say, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever." When you pray, when you receive prayer, do not short circuit what God wants to do, because deliverance starts the moment you pray. And just start to thank him. Doesn't mean you have to stop praying, but pray with thankfulness. "Lord, I thank you that you've heard my prayer and that deliverance is on the way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." And that's what we've seen here in this church from the point of deliverance last weekend, which was the 21-day point in our 40 days of prayer and fasting. We have seen a significant number of breakthroughs in people's lives. And for the next 5-10 minutes, I'm just going to invite some people to come up and share. And I'd like Bill Robinson, if he would come up. Billy, wherever you be, wonderful. We got a mic somewhere there. Luke, if you want to just pass it on to Bill. And then Pastor Charles is going to come up and share as well. God bless you guys.
Good morning, church. Is God in this place today or what? Amazing, amazing. Now, I won't bore you with a lot of medical jargon, but basically I was diagnosed with bladder cancer probably 14 years ago, around about that. Had the usual chemotherapy, whatever, and I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, believe me. Anyway, I've been in remission 3 or 4 times, but keeps rearing its ugly head. And during the last 2 months, everything went bottom up. I had x-rays and scans, and every time I went for a scan, they found something else. And I just couldn't believe it. I thought, "Well, this is ridiculous. It's like something out of a..." I was making it up as it went along. Anyway, I took it as best I could, because people in this church that know me, I try to deal with it with humour. So I had to go to my mate Charles, because he's the one that does most of the praying for me when I come out the front. And I said, "Look, you've been praying for me for weeks now." I said, "All I'm getting is bad news." I said, "Where are you sending these prayers? There's something going down here, and I don't know what it is." Anyway, I had scans, and my doctor said, "Look, I think we're going to have to have more chemo." And then he changed his mind. He said, "I know, we're going to have to operate." And then I had scans for I had a bit of a rotten cough. And so I said, "Well, if we're going to operate, you won't be able to do it while I have this cough." So they gave me scans on my chest, and they found a mass on my right lung. So they said, "Oh, look, you've probably got, it's either a tumour or you've got TB or whatever." So I thought, "Well, this is ridiculous." So I went to my doctor and I said, "Look, what's going to happen now?" Well, he said, my urologist said to me, he said, "Look, well, I want to operate to remove, I've got another tumour in my ureter, which is a tube." And he said, "I want to operate on that." But he said, "I better give you a scan, because if your other kidney's crook, we'll take that out too, because I've had my bladder removed, I've had my left kidney removed, I've had all sorts of things taken out." Well, I'd only got one kidney left, so I thought, if he's going to take that out, I'm going to be in trouble, because it means dialysis, and I didn't want that. Anyway, I prayed and prayed, and Charles and, you know, the 40-day prayer and fasting that I was on the prayer chain were praying for me every day. And I was getting a bit, you know, cheesed off. I thought, it's the truth. I don't, you know, it's a waste of time, this prayer business. It's not working. Anyway, my urologist said, ring me tomorrow, and because he's going to get a second opinion. Anyway, I rang him, and the words were, oh, there's nothing really there you have to worry about. So in with a matter of days, I went from being cut open and half my stuff taken out to no chemo, no operation, and I don't have to do anything till next February. So, but that's just part of it. The main part of it is the support. You know, I couldn't have done all this without the support of my family and the people of this church. This is an absolute awesome place. Now, I don't know if God has favourites or not, but I'm pretty sure this is one of his favourites, because the blessings that get heaped on this place is just not fair sometimes. You know, it's... And look, I just got you people to thank for all of this. Keep up the prayers. I'm not in remission yet, but I'm a lot better than I was last week, I can tell you that. So, I said to Marion, when they come up with all these things that were wrong with me, I said, look, I think I'll donate my body to medical science, because I've got that many things wrong with me. The scientists will be able to get millions of dollars out of the government for research. But all I can say is that I'm claiming healing over in the name of Jesus, and it's thanks to you wonderful people here. Thank you.